two passages we're going to look at today, Matthew 16 and Acts chapter 18. So turn in your Bibles there, Matthew 16, Acts chapter 18. My sweetheart Maybell and I recently returned from leading a tour of Israel, July the 4th through the 15th, with 37 other believers. It was quite exciting. And as a result, many of you have said, Pastor King, are you going to weave in some of those Israel insights into your sermons? Yes. And I'm going to start right now. So today we're going to visit Caesarea Philippi. Now, to put it on a map, it's the northern part of Israel near the ancient place called Dan. When you're looking at Israel from Dan to Beersheba in the south, that's north-south. So Caesarea Philippi in Jesus' day was a very vibrant city near the area called Dan. So at the foothills of Mount Hermon and flowing from Mount Hermon are three spring-fed streams that turn into rivers at Caesarea Philippi. Lots of water there. And then that becomes the Jordan River, Sea of Galilee, Dead Sea. Now, Caesarea Philippi was a city named after Caesar and founded by Herod's son, Philip. So, Caesarea Philippi. Now, what you need to know about this place is it was pure pagan on steroids. The Jewish rabbis would never, under any circumstances, take their disciples there, but Jesus takes his disciples there. This is like Las Vegas on triple steroids. What was there in Caesarea Philippi, I'm going to show you the picture now, is a rock quarry wall. And you'll see in that rock quarry wall, there's a cave. See the entrance to the cave. Now, in Jesus' day, at the base inside that cave was this huge reservoir of water so deep they could never, ever reach the bottom. They called that cave and that reservoir the Gates of Hades. That was its name. In front of that cave, you can see a white temple that was there in Jesus' day that was built by Philip out of white marble in honor of Caesar. Inside that temple, they did a lot of sexual orgies, sacrifices to their fertility gods. They would throw their sacrifices into the reservoir, the Gates of Hades, behind the temple. If it went down, the god accepted it. If not, you're in big trouble. On the rock wall next to it, you can see those niches in the wall. There were carved statues of the god Pan. We get our word panic from it. He was a god of gross immorality because here's what they believed. Wherever there's water, there's life. And life is tied to the gods. And they actually believed that their god would descend into Hades in the winter, resurrect in the spring. The way to get the god excited and resurrected is you go through all these sexual orgies. So this is a gross sexual orgy, pagan context, rock quarry, Gates of Hades. Now you're ready for what happened in Matthew chapter 16. It says in verse 13, Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He intentionally brought his disciples there. And then he asked them a question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? The Son of Man, he's quoting Daniel 7, a divine title, Messiah. They say, oh, John the Baptist, one of the prophets. Well, guys, who do you say I am? Peter speaks up. I love it. Peter always goes first. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Living God in contrast with those dead gods. They aren't real. And Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonas. You didn't come up with that idea. My Father in heaven revealed it to you. Then he makes these statements to Peter. And I say to you that you are Peter, Now that word right there means a stone, a little rock. And upon this rock, which means bedrock, quarry, they're looking at it, folks. That's a rock quarry. I will build my church. Church ecclesia, my gathered people, mine, bought with my blood. I own them, my church, and the gates of Hades. They're looking at it. The gates of Hades will not overpower it. And then he talks about keys. Now, if you're a believer in Christ, you've confessed Him. Jesus is the head of the church, the foundation of the church, the owner of the church. But he says in Ephesians, the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, their teachings. He's not saying, Peter, you're the Pope. He's saying, Peter, you're a rock. And I'm building my church, and I'm chasing hell back to its gates. Now, gates, then right near that area, you visit ancient gates of a city. A gate is where you defend yourself. So the kingdom of God is an invading force made up of people who confess Christ and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, chasing hell back to its gates. I want to be on that team. How about you? That gets me fired up. This is no losing team. Now put this in context. Jesus is standing there, and in His day, this was the place. And He's got this tiny little band of disciples who feel like nobodies. Go to Caesarea Philippi today. It's just rocks. You've never heard of Pan or the gates of Hades or any of that stuff. But Jesus' church is alive and well and has gone global, and it's chasing hell back to its gates. Whenever a spirit-filled believer shows up. Now you're saying, well, Pastor King, thanks for telling us that. Why did you tell us that? I'm glad you asked. Here's why. It sets the stage for our passage. Acts chapter 18, verses 18 through 28. We're going through a series on Acts chapter 13 through 20, the missionary journeys. We've titled the series Unhindered because the very last word in the book of Acts is unhindered. Jesus is building His church. It will not be hindered. It is making progress, and we get to be a part of it. This is a picture of how Jesus builds His church. His church is people, not an institution. He builds people. I've titled this message, We Are All on First String. Say that with me. We're all on first string. Because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been chosen by Him and dwelt by the Holy Spirit, new identity, called by Him to a specific mission. Jesus gave us all at least two basic commands. We built our whole church around these commands. Command number one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Command number two, go to all peoples and make disciples of Jesus. Now we put that together for our mission statement. To make disciples who love God and people above all else. That is His call on our life. And every one of us are on first string with a unique role working together to fulfill that mission. Now, our passage is a picture of what that looks like. And in our passage, there are four people that are highlighted. The Apostle Paul, a star couple, Aquila and Priscilla, and a young, eloquent preacher, Apollos. And what we're going to do is look at their stories and then make applications to ourselves. Now, Luke, who wrote Acts, is giving us the history of the early church. And he's not just giving us information. His purpose is transformation. And Paul says, all Scripture is inspired and it's profitable. Now, every time I stand before you and open the Word of God, I remember what Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:5. This is our bullseye. The goal, the purpose, the aim of our instruction from God's Word is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. It's to change us. So let's walk through these three scenes of people, see how Jesus is building his church, and put ourselves in the story. So we start with the Apostle Paul. Look at what it says beginning in verse 18. Paul, the Apostle, having remained many days longer in Corinth, took leave of the brethren and put out to sea for Syria, because he's going back to Antioch, the church that sent him out. And with him were Priscilla and Aquila. In Centuria, which is only 6 miles from there, he had his hair cut. There's hair cut in the Bible. For he was keeping a vow. They came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Now himself entered the synagogue, reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer time, he didn't consent. Taking leave of them, he said, I'll return to you again if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. Now he did come back, and he stayed 2 years in tremendous ministry. Verse 22, when he had landed in Caesarea, that's on the coast of Israel, not Caesarea Philippi, Caesarea by the sea, he went up and greeted the church up to Jerusalem and went down finally to Antioch. And having spent some time there in Antioch, he left and passed successively through the Galatian region, Pergia, and here's the last phrase, strengthening all the disciples. Now here's what's amazing. This covered 5 to 7 years of Paul's life, squeezed into 6 verses. He traveled over 1,500 miles. It was the end of his second missionary journey, the beginning of his third missionary journey. He gives 15 verbs stacked one on top of the other. This pulsates with movement. He covers 6 cities, 2 regions, 4 countries, Greece, Turkey, Israel, and Syria. And out of that, a theme emerges that we can apply to our lives. And it's this. Align your life with God's call on you in Christ. That's exactly what Paul was doing. That's what we are to do. Align your life with God's call on you in Christ. God didn't just call Paul. He's called every one of us. And we're to see this from this text. Now, if you study Paul's life, here's what's amazing about it. How many times did the risen Christ personally appear to Paul? You're going to say, well, I know one, Acts 9, on the road to Damascus. But how many others? Now, I've discovered 6. You go study it in Acts and 2 Corinthians, at least 6. And I'm going to show you one more that explains this strange haircut vow thing. Okay? Look in chapter 18. Look in verses 9 and 10. He's in Corinth. Now, when he got there, he had been beat up, hit with rods, chased out of cities, persecuted, and now he's getting some opposition. Jesus personally appears to him, and listen to what he says, verse 9 and 10. Don't be afraid. Go on speaking. Don't be silent. I am with you. No man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city. And he stayed 1 year and 6 months. Now, where does this strange vow come from? Because of that promise from Jesus, he wasn't harmed in Corinth. There was even Gallio, the leader, who made a decree, we're not going to judge all this stuff. Leave him alone. So he had freedom, great expansion of the kingdom. Now, a Nazarite vow could be taken, a short vow to say thank you to Jesus. He took a Nazarite vow, and when you take a Nazarite vow, it's to thank God for intervening in your life. At the end of that, you cut your hair. And he's on his way eventually to Jerusalem. And if you've had a vow and you want to thank God, you take that hair that you've cut and you offer it to God saying thank you. That explains the Nazarite vow and this vow he took. Now, here's something else he's going to do. When he goes to Jerusalem, he wants to reach Jews, but he's been reaching all these Gentiles, and those Jews are upset about those Gentiles. So he is going to practice a principle. If you're among Jews, be like Jews to reach Jews. So the vow would show that he's not against the law. He doesn't teach the Gentiles to follow it, but he's not against it. And when you go to Acts 21, you'll see there are four other guys who are under a vow. It explains what he was doing. But the whole point, he's aligning his life with God's mission, God's call. Go and make disciples, Paul. This is the same call he has on us because he's given us the same command to make disciples among all people. Now, when he comes back to Antioch, the end of his second missionary journey, he then goes on his third journey. That's in verse 23 of Acts chapter 18. And he goes back and it says he's strengthening all the disciples. He's on mission. So how does this relate to us? Align our lives. Align your life that way. I want to give you a word of encouragement. When I came back with this wonderful group of saints from Israel on Sunday, July the 15th at 1 o'clock, I knew there was a member gathering at 5 o'clock. My tired body said, don't go. The spirit within me said, don't you dare miss it. So I obeyed the Holy Spirit. Glad I did. Because here's what I ran into. The place was filled up. This church was vibrant. We appointed 2 new elders, 3 new deacons, welcomed 11 new members. We heard testimonies about Vacation Bible School, outreach through camp. We heard from one of our members, Jen Taylor, who had lost the sight in her eye, and people afterwards prayed over her. We heard a report from Pastor Ed, who went out and ministered to our missionaries. We heard from Patty Ahern, who'd just come back from a mission trip. We heard from the Archers, who's going to be our intern, greatly ministered to by this church family. And after all that was over, Yi Tao, who works in our Chinese ministry, ran up to me and said, Pastor Keith, 3 more have come to Jesus. Will you baptize them in August? I'll think about it. Yes, I will. It all was evidence. They're taking this seriously. Aligning your life with God's call on you in Christ. So what does that mean? It means that every single day I wake up the same way. Start your day praying in the Word of God. Remind yourself, you don't belong to yourself. You were bought with the blood of Christ. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is building His church, which is people. He's working through you. And listen, He wants to chase hell back to its gates through you. When you walk in the room, the Holy Spirit just walked in. The presence of Jesus comes with you. And you must intentionally align your life with that. That gets exciting, doesn't it? That was point one. Point two, Priscilla and Aquila. I call this the star couple. Wonderful couple. Now, they're mentioned in Acts chapter 18 3 times. So let's go back to the first 3 verses of Acts 18 where they're introduced to us. After these things, Paul left Athens. He went to Corinth. He found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, that's in modern-day Turkey, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. He came to them, and because he was of the same trade, tent-making, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent-makers. And he, Paul, was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath, trying to persuade the Jews and the Greeks. And then come down a little bit further, look at verse 18. Paul, having remained many days in Corinth, took leave of the brethren, put out to sea for Syria. With him were Priscilla and Aquila, and they stay in Ephesus. And then in Ephesus, verse 26, there's this young, eloquent Jew named Apollos who's preaching. They hear him. Verse 26, he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside, explained to him the way of God more accurately. And then from there, he has a great ministry back in Corinth. So Aquila and Priscilla. Now I looked up their names. Aquila means eagle. Priscilla means little woman. So you got eagle married little woman. And they were in business together. They were refugees. They were discriminated against, kicked out of Rome. In God's providence, they meet Paul. They're in tent making together. And they minister in Corinth, eventually in Ephesus, and they become disciples. Paul mentions this couple three other times in Scripture. Two times he says, the church in their house. They had a church in their house in Ephesus, a church in their house back in Rome, where they eventually went back to. So what's the application for us? Leverage your relationships to fulfill His mission. That's what they did. That's their model. Leverage it. Now, did you notice the first relationship they leveraged? Their marriage. It's beautiful. Now, every married couple, I'm giving you an assignment right now. Take out your pencil. This is your assignment. I want you to go home and read Ephesians 5, 31 to 33. Ephesians 5, 31 to 33. Here's what it says. It quotes Genesis chapter 2, God's definition of marriage. Then Paul says this, talking about God's definition of marriage for all marriages, I'm talking about Christ and His church. What? Every marriage is designed to point to Christ. Now, if you are married to a believer, your marriage is sacred. It's been set apart to preach the gospel. It's powerful. Leverage that relationship. That's what this couple modeled. And let me tell you something interesting about this couple. They're mentioned in Acts 18 three times. Did you notice what Paul did? The first time he brings them up, he mentions Aquila and Priscilla. Did you see what he did the second time he brought them up? He says Priscilla and Aquila. He reverses it and puts the lady's name first. You never did that in the first century. Paul did. And when he mentions them again in Romans and in 2 Timothy, he puts her first again. Now what's he saying? Here's equality. Here's joint ministry. Here's honoring each other's gifts. Here's a husband not threatened by his wife's gifts, encouraging them. And they leverage those gifts to disciple Apollos, and they become a couple who make disciples who love God and people above all else. They leverage their marriage that way. Now today, God's providence struck. Because the Wataddas are in town. Where's John and Joy Watada? Where are you? I know you're in here. Stand up! Stand up! John and Joy, I'm embarrassing you in public. John and Joy are longtime members of Cherrydale. He is a former elder. They just moved to Singapore for business. They've been praying for years that they could leverage their marriage to advance the kingdom of God. So they're becoming tent makers, advancing the gospel in Asia. And y'all are going to remember them today and pray for them, right? That's our Aquila and Priscilla right there. Praise God. Thank you. And they're leveraging their marriage. And that's the second point. They leverage their business. Did you see that? There's business. Paul's tent making was so he could support himself. Theirs, they stayed in business. And they kept using their business to advance the gospel. That's what the Wataddas are going to do. Let me tell you something that will encourage you. The 10-40 window. You'll hear a lot of that in missions. The 10th parallel and the 40th parallel across the world. In between the 10th and the 40th parallel are the largest percentage of unbelievers in the whole world. So most of our missions money goes to the 1040 window to reach those who've never heard. Now, if you add up all of the missionaries that we know about who are aiming at the 1040 window, the number is 40,000. But listen to this. We know how many followers of Christ, evangelical followers of Christ, are working in the 1040 window. Listen to the number. 2 million. Think about unleashing 2 million in the workforce, rubbing shoulders with people to advance the gospel, using their business. That's good, isn't it? Every calling's a sacred calling. Leverage it. Third thing this couple does, notice that they intentionally invested in Apollos. This young, eloquent man shows up, they hear him preach, and they think, well, you know, he's really good, but we could help that dude. So they invite him over, and they build a relationship and equip him. And after that, he goes to the next level, and he says, I'd love to go to Corinth. Great, we'll write a letter of recommendation. We know those people. We were there. We'll encourage you, we'll equip you, we'll inspire you. Now look, Apollos and that church could have said, Apollos is great, we're keeping him for ourselves. No, kingdom mindset, send him out. So here's a couple leveraging every single relationship to fulfill their mission. Are you doing that? In your marriage, your business, investing in the next generation? Let me tell you some interesting statistics about Cherrydale that are fascinating to me. There are 1,270 regular attenders of Cherrydale. But listen to this, 623 are members. The rest of y'all who aren't become members, maybe you be convicted. 33% of those are under the age of 18. 22%, 18 to 35. 21%, 36 to 50, 24%, 50 or above, which means healthy balance of ages, which means this, leverage your relationships. Look, when you get old like me, here's a false assumption you'll make. Well, those young people don't want to hang around young old people like me. That's a lie. So I just overlook that and I go reach out to young people and they like it. So there are a lot of you who are older who ought to be intentionally going after the young Apolloses and encouraging them. And that can happen in this local church. So you got the point? Let's say it together. Leverage your relationships to fulfill his mission. Okay, here's the last one, Apollos. Apollos is described for us in 24 through 28. And listen to this before I read it. Listen this way. Luke is making 11 points in Apollos' resume. This is an all-star young man. And he closes the whole story with verse 28. Listen to what he says. He, Apollos, powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating by the Scriptures Jesus was the Christ. And right before that, it said he encouraged the believers. This guy was doing something. Every time you study his life, he's always growing, always developing, always honing his gifts. And there's our takeaway. Develop your gifts to fulfill his mission. That's what he models for us. So let's go through and learn about Apollos. Now, a Jew, we know he's Jewish, named Apollos, an Alexandrian by birth. Alexandria was a huge city in North Africa, so he's an Egyptian. This city had a huge library, the largest amount of Jews in the world at that time. They translated the entire Old Testament into the Greek language. There was a lot of synagogues. It was a wealthy city, a harbor city, and a school of rhetoric. So he came from there. He was born there. Eloquent man. Perhaps trained in their school of rhetoric, came to Ephesus. Now, he couldn't have come to Ephesus unless he had some funds to travel, probably wealthy. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He had learned the entire Old Testament, and he came from an elite group that had trained them. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, fervent in spirit, speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus. He had heard about Jesus Christ, from whom? Being acquainted only with the baptism of John. John the Baptist said, Jesus is the Lamb of God, baptism for repentance for the Messiah who's coming. Evidently, Apollos was baptized, repented, knew some things about Jesus, but needed to fill in the gaps. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside, explained to him the way of God more accurately, and he took off. Look at verse 27. He wanted to go to Achaia. That's where Corinth is. The brethren encouraged him. And when he had arrived, they greatly helped those who had believed through his grace. They wrote letters of recommendation. And then he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, demonstrating from the scriptures, Jesus is the Christ. This man's always growing, always developing his gifts to fulfill his mission. He was humble. How do I know that? He was wealthy, extremely educated. He preaches. And then this couple pulls him aside to fix him. And you never see him stiff-armed. He welcomes it. And they pour into his life. So there's humility. And look what happens. All of his doors open to him, and he gets a broader ministry because he was humble, and there's a kingdom mindset. Do you see it? Churches weren't threatened by each other. They were sending their best to each other. There was a kingdom mindset. This is about Jesus building his church. This is why we have interns. Next week, don't miss next week. I've got steroid boys. That's what I've nicknamed our two interns. And they're going to do something really special because they're going to be applying for ordination in August. And I said, I want you guys to come and I'm going to give you the hardest text in Acts and you're going to knock it out of the park. So you get a double sermon next week from steroid boys, okay? But here's the point. We want to raise up the next generation. We want to invest in them and be kingdom mindset. So look at the last verse. Don't miss this. Refuting the Jews in public, demonstrating by the scriptures Jesus was the Christ. Jesus said he's the theme of the whole Bible. Do you really believe Jesus is the Christ? Do you personally believe he died for you, rose again from the dead for you, wants to come into your life and be your Savior? Have you made that decision convinced from scriptures? And have you followed the pattern here? Are you on mission developing your gifts for the kingdom of God? It's amazing the power unleashed in the body of Christ if we would take this seriously. I hone my gifts for the kingdom. I was listening yesterday to Francis Collins being interviewed, head of NIH. He's a devout follower of Jesus who's honed his gifts, and he's leveraging them to bless the world. That's going to happen all over our church. That's the environment we want to create. So let's bring this all together. Here's our point. We are all on first string. Say that with me. We are all on first string. And here's what that means. That means as a member of the body of Christ, I take my unique gifts, my unique background, and I never, ever, ever believe the lie that I've benched, I'm second string, I'm not first string. We're all on first string, and here's what that means. Every day I align my life with God's call on me in Christ. That shapes everything I do. I leverage every relationship to fulfill His mission, and I develop my gifts to do just that. If you don't know Jesus, listen, He wants you on His team. What an honor. Wouldn't you like to be on Jesus' redemptive and restoration team? It's the only team that's going to ultimately win. Get on it. And if you are on that team and you've been living for another kingdom, another purpose, repent. And line it back up today. That's why I've asked for you to come and be prayed over. I want revival in my life and in this church. And if y'all are like me, I leak and I slip. I need you. I need people to remind me of this stuff. You do too. And when we come together and we hear God's word and we pray for each other, power's unleashed. Pretty exciting, isn't it? Let's pray together. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would take what we've looked at today in your word and drive it into our minds and our hearts. That there are no second stringers in your family. We're all on first string. You have a unique call on each one of us and an exciting ministry to be fulfilled through us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. You're the head of your church and you are chasing hell back to its gates. Do it through us. And we pray, Lord, that today you would draw people to faith in Christ, you'd bring about repentance, and you would renew your church family. As we meet and pray for each other, unleash your power. In Jesus' name, amen.